We thank our guests who are joining us this evening, who have chosen to visit us and to join us in tonight's worship. It's always an honor and a pleasure to stand before you to study the Word of God together. To our returning brethren, we're also grateful for you being here tonight, knowing that, of course, this is the best place we can be to be able to give our God our very best in spirit and in truth. If you will, please open your Bibles to the first letter written to the Corinthians. First letter written to the Corinthians, chapter 2. We'll be taking our lesson this evening, beginning at verse 10 to verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning there at verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Will you please bow with me in prayer? Our heavenly King and our beloved Father, once more, Father, we kneel before Thy throne of grace through the avenue of prayer, and we reverently bow before Thee with joy in our hearts to be able, Father, to assemble as this group of Thy saints to study Thy Word, to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. We're truly honored, Father, to be known that, Father, through Thy Word we have learned how to become Thy children. Lord, it is through that Spirit, Father, that has inspired Thy Word, of whom we now strive to learn more, Father. For we know that He is God, and as we strive to learn tonight, we know that He is not an emotion, He is not some object, He is not some feeling, Father, but He is a person. And thus, Father, we ask that You be with this Thy servant. Allow me, Father, to be able to teach through Thy Word these very lessons so that we may continue to understand more, Father, not only about Thy Spirit, but what His role is in Thee as God, but also in us, Father, as Thy church. Forgive us, Father, when we have sinned against Thee. Forgive us, Father, when we have not had the due diligence to study Thy Word as it should be. And please grant us, Father, the knowledge and the guidance that we require so that we may be wise in Thy sight, but that the world too may see, Father, that in us Thy Spirit dwells, Father, that they may see, Father, that we abide by Thy Word and that our lamp shines brightly always before men in our good conduct. Forgive us when we have failed Thee, for we pray this in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We began this morning studying about the Holy Spirit, and we began by establishing the undeniable fact that He is God. We were able to see through Scripture itself how the Holy Spirit is eternal, how He is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, but of course also omnibenevolent. And all this we were able to establish to determine that the reality is that the Holy Spirit being God also is to be worshipped, that Him being God is also to be credited for the plan of salvation. And we will be seeing through this quarter how and what is exactly and precisely is the role of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our salvation and when it comes to us as Christians. But tonight, if you notice the title we have placed, we have highlighted and underlined the word person, the third person of God. And we highlight and we bold and enlighten and underline the word person, because as you've heard me say in my prayer, there's much that has been misunderstood and much that has been misguided and misled in regards to the Holy Spirit. You see, there are denominations out in the world, and yes, I know that is what we're going to see in our third quarter, but it was interesting to see as I began to prepare this that a lot of what we will be seeing in next quarter will in some way or somehow intertwine with what we're seeing now. But many false religions out there try to prove or try to put off the Holy Spirit as simply the active force of God. There's one such sect that believes that the Holy Spirit is nothing more than an emanation or some kind of phantom or ghost that goes on behalf of God. Others believe that the Holy Spirit is this sentient being that basically just manifests the will of God. But if that were the case, then we could not have established this morning that the Holy Spirit is God, that He is a triumvir of the divine triumvirate. That is to say that He is part of the Godhead, that He is part of that equilateral triangle where He is neither superior nor inferior to both the Father and the Son. Because He is God, then it is important for us also tonight to understand that He is a person. And when I say that He is a person, I don't want you to think that I'm saying the Holy Spirit is made out of flesh and bone. That is not, once again, what I'm trying to repeat here. But what we are trying to do is we're trying to prove through the Holy Scriptures that the Holy Spirit Himself is not an object. He is not some concept. He is not a feeling or an emotion. You know, there are some, once again, in the denominational world who try to proclaim that heartburn, they equate it to the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. There's others that allow the euphoric emotion to transfer over from the Holy Spirit. But you see, the problem with that is that they keep trying to explain the Holy Spirit simply as an experience. But He is not an experience. He is a person. He is God. And we are going to prove that tonight with our God willing through His own words in Holy Scripture. Observe the Scripture that we have chosen tonight. Notice how the Apostle Paul is presenting the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit is some experience, if the Holy Spirit is some ecstasy or some euphoria, then how is it possible that God, through His own Apostle, is telling us in verse 10 that the Holy Spirit searches all things? You see, there's only one type of being in creation that can have the ability to search the mind of others. And that is man himself. Well, how did man obtain this ability? Well, man was made in the image and likeness of God. And this morning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 23-24, we were able to see how the Godhead declares that man is now like one of us, knowing good and evil. Well, this is called reason. Man was able to discern between right and wrong. And thus, in order for us to search, that means that intellect must be present, but along with intellect, common sense is intertwined. You know, many people can make an argument, well, an animal can search all things. Yes, this is very true. But an animal cannot discern. An animal cannot understand. Because an animal lives based on instinct, not reason. Notice once again as we read the Scripture, verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows," that Greek word being gnosis, logic, reason, "the things of God except the Spirit of God." That word means to comprehend. An animal does not comprehend. An animal learns based on instinct, but it will continue to look at whatever it found and never stop looking at it as if it were nothing. An animal cannot explain that with his own words. We go back now to verse 13. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches," observe, "but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." If the Holy Spirit is an object, if the Holy Spirit is an experience, if He is nothing more than just an emotional experience that we receive, well, how then can we learn from an experience which we cannot explain with words? You see, the Holy Spirit here is presented by the Apostle Paul as a being who is teaching, meaning He is explaining. He is guiding. He is providing information. And then observe that He is comparing. The Holy Spirit compares spiritual things with spiritual. Well, what do you call the parables that we find through Scripture? You see, if you think about the parables, the word parable is basically taking a physical illustration and putting it side by side with a spiritual one so that we can understand those things that are spiritual in nature. Thus, when we read this here, we notice that only a man has the ability to teach with words. Only a man has the ability to be able to guide through explanation. We have to understand this because, once again, we are proving with Scripture itself that the Holy Spirit is a being. He is a person, not some sentient or inanimate object. We go then now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So we see then that the Holy Spirit, we can prove that He is a person because He has the ability to search the mind of God, but He also has the ability to explain that which He has searched. He has the ability to put into words, if you will, those teachings and those lessons. But notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now pay close attention to this. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, this is very interesting because the Apostle Paul, and especially if you look into the original Greek, he says that the Spirit expressly says. What we see there in the original Greek is that He provides clarity, that He leaves no question. In other words, the Holy Spirit verbalizes. He is explaining with His own words, and He is declaring, He is making and establishing a declaration that can be clearly understood by those who hear Him speak. Thus we ask the question, if you ask a question to your pet, and if your pet answers with a bark or a meow, is that a declaration or a clear answer from that pet? Well, if you're asking him if he's hungry, what if his bark means he's thirsty? Well, you won't realize it until you put the plate of food in front of the animal and he continues to bark, saying, "That's not what I want." Well, the Holy Spirit isn't making us guess, brethren. And that's what we're seeing here in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. When the Apostle Paul says that the Spirit expressly says, He is not making us guess. He is making a very clear and understood declaration, which if we look at our world and our time today, which we are living in the latter times, He hit the bullseye, didn't He? We can use this also to prove the deity of the Holy Spirit. Because when Paul wrote this, brethren, this was approximately in the year 63, or between 63 and 66 AC. We are now in the year 2022. Thus, we are several thousands of years later when the Holy Spirit expressly said this to the Apostle Paul. We look around at our society and we see that indeed these times have gone from bad to worse, haven't they? So you see, brethren, the Holy Spirit can express Himself. He can speak through words. And when He makes declarations, He does not do them with groanings. He does not do them by little nudges, as some people like to say. As we see here, in the times when miracles and signs and the divine inspiration was still happening, what we're reading here is that the Holy Spirit expressly told Paul, "Hey, Paul, the latter times, they're going to be worse." Paul didn't have to try to decipher what was being explained to him. Let me send you another example. Let's go to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, we see the very same thing that the Apostle Paul himself is explaining there in 1 Timothy chapter 8. Chapter 4. Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, had come to Jerusalem to worship. As returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet." Notice verse 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip..." Let me pause there. Did he nudge him? Did he have some premonition? Did Philip wonder, "I wonder if this is what the Spirit meant. So I just have this feeling. I don't know if it was the burrito I ate, but something tells me that this is who I'm supposed to be talking to. No, notice, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. This is what Paul's referring to as the Spirit expressly says. You see that? Philip had no doubt what he had to do. The Holy Spirit didn't have to explain. Philip understood. It was very simple and it was directive. Go near and overtake that chariot. What does Philip do? Verse 30. So Philip ran to him. You see that? Philip ran to him. So brethren, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we have to be reverent. We have to be reverent. Now, I want you to put this in your minds as a kernel, which will be able to grow as we get to Romans chapter 8 when we keep studying it, but also when we talk more about the Holy Spirit in miraculous times. Because notice, brethren, that the Holy Spirit is speaking directly to Philip. If you recall, the reason is because Philip did not have the book of Acts. He was writing the book of Acts in that moment. Therefore, because they did not have what we call the Bible, the Holy Spirit directly spoke to these inspired men that were inspired by him. But once again, we see in Acts chapter 8, verse 29 and 30, combined with 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that the Holy Spirit expressly declared himself. He spoke to these men. He made clear what he had to say. Once again, only a being with reason, only a being capable of putting words together has that ability. A metal cannot do that. A piece of wood cannot do that. An animal or a feeling cannot do that. Think about the fact that when you fell in love with your loved one, your heart did not speak for you in the sense that the love, the emotion you were feeling, did not speak in words. You had to declare your love for that person. The emotion in and by itself is not enough. Young man, if you are interested in a young lady, you have to tell her. You can't just feel it in yourself and hope for her to know what you are feeling. This is the problem with interpreting the Holy Spirit as an experience when we see that He is clearly a person. So we read then that the Holy Spirit searches. The Holy Spirit can explain. The Holy Spirit expressly speaks, right? But then, brethren, we also see that the Holy Spirit hears and is able to convey that which he hears. Go with me now to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, beginning there at verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. First and foremost, he does not speak on his own authority. Doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit doesn't have authority. He does. He is God. And we have to remember that the only reason he's the third person, or we call him the third person, is because every time we see the order mentioned in Scripture, the order always is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we've already declared that he is not less or more than God, the Father. They are equal. But notice that each one of them plays a part voluntarily. Just like Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, observe how here the Holy Spirit too is submitting to the will of the Father. He made a choice. It wasn't that God beat him in some war like the Nordic mythologies teach. It's not like there was a Ragnarok and then these three were left, and of the three, the Holy Spirit and Jesus the Son lost the battle between them with God the Father. That's not how it happened. But when we read this, we are seeing that the Spirit makes a choice. He makes a choice just like the Son made a choice. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and forward. He made a choice to submit to the will of the Father. But He also makes a choice to submit to the will of the Son. Because here in chapter 16, we see that it is Jesus who sends the Spirit. But we read once again, brethren, that He hears. Observe, notice verse 13. When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. There's the ability to teach again. For He will not speak on His own authority. There's the ability to express Himself, to expressly say. But notice, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. You see, He is able to comprehend a conversation. He is able to discern what is being said to Him. What we see here is that He is given a direction and the Holy Spirit is able to follow that direction. When it says that He is not speaking of His own authority and what He is hearing, He will speak, what it's showing us is that there is that spiritual hierarchy that we've spoken of before. But, once again, the Holy Spirit being a person, not a feeling, not an experience, not a phantom or an emanation of God, because He is God. He is able to hear, that is, He is able to process, understand, and then pass forward the information. An animal cannot do this. A robot cannot do this. Proof and point, how many words have already been misinterpreted from what I'm speaking. Sadly, my beautiful name, Obed, is always said wrong on there. But does that mean that this thing here doesn't work? No, it means that it doesn't hear. It mimics to the best of its ability, but notice it doesn't have the ability to hear. How many times, parents, when your child doesn't do what you have commanded them, the question is, didn't you hear what I had to say? Well, I heard you, but did you listen? You see, here, brethren, the Holy Spirit is listening. Plants, animals, perhaps can hear. But can they listen? No, they can't. Only a human being with the ability to process information can listen. As we read here in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, notice that the Holy Spirit has that ability. He can hear, but He can also explain. But one other thing that is so important that we miss so many times when we read this, verse 14, He will glorify me. A dog cannot glorify. A tree cannot glorify. Our emotions aren't always going to glorify. The only way we can glorify God, brethren, is by obeying and following His command. Here, the Holy Spirit is going to glorify Christ by bringing to memory what He did in the flesh, the sacrifice, and what He was to teach the apostles in guiding them to establishing the church. Every time you and I, brethren, follow and guide our lives by this word, the Holy Spirit is glorifying Christ. You see that? But He is a person. He is not an object. He is not some feeling, some premonition. He hears. He comprehends. He expresses. But, brethren, go with me to James chapter 4. Notice another example of proof that indeed the Holy Spirit is a person. Chapter 4, beginning there at verse 2. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Notice verse 5. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Brethren, the Holy Spirit yearns for us jealously. How many times do we read God say, "For I am a jealous God"? Observe that James here is saying, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously. This is not an experience, brethren, that can be had without an understanding. It is an emotion that is produced from understanding. When we become jealous the godly way, we are becoming protective. We are being defensive with that which we care for. To yearn jealously means to protect zealously, to defend with everything. Did you know that the idea here is compared to a mother who is fiercely protecting her child? A mother yearns her child zealously. A mother who loves her child, who nurtured that child, who is pregnant with that child, will go to any lengths to make sure that her child is safe and is protected. And it makes sense because in verse 4, we are seen with the threat of being friends with the world. Well, the Spirit yearns for us jealously because the Spirit is seeing and is identifying the threat that is this friendship with the world. And therefore, He intervenes and He tries to make us understand the path that we are on leading toward damnation. Can a trumpet yearn for us zealously? You know, I know that Toy Story makes us want to believe that toys can do that, brethren, but cartoons aren't real. No, an object that we may protect zealously because it reminds us of our childhood, because it is perhaps something that we cherish, is not reciprocal. We can take care of our inanimate objects, but those objects are not going to respond in return the same way. And when you read the scripture from verse 2 through verse 5, observe that there is a reciprocity that is being mentioned here. It's talking about prayer, brethren. It's talking about prayer. And notice that it's talking about when we abuse prayer. But we're not getting into that tonight, right? The point is that we provoke to jealousy, the Holy Spirit, when we begin to engage in illicit behavior. This proves that He is a person. He yearns for you and I jealously. He protects us. He defends us. This entire book called the Bible is proof of that. There's a reason He gave us and wrote for us, inspired these men to leave these guidelines for us so that we will not be lost. So we see, brethren, that the Holy Spirit is able to search. He is able to teach. He is able to expressly speak. He is able to listen and comprehend. He is able to glorify. He is able to yearn jealously. Never thought I'd get in more than 2 points, right, in a short amount of time. But our final point for tonight, please go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Notice, brethren, one of the most beautiful things that proves that the Holy Spirit is indeed a person. Not a feeling, not a premonition, not some superstitious interpretation of Him. Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning at verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessity, for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Notice verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let me read that to you one more time. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Is there any doubt here, brethren, that the Holy Spirit is a person? We can grieve the Holy Spirit. We can sadden. We can bring sorrow upon Him. We see this same sentiment in God when He saw that the world before the flood had become very corrupt. And the Bible says that He regretted making man. But it wasn't that He made a mistake. No, He regretted seeing what had to be done in order for mankind to be saved. But it hurt God in His heart. Doesn't Scripture say that? We go to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah, God says that He wept for His people. And we think about our Lord Jesus Christ as He stood before Jerusalem on the day that on the first day of the week, but before it was the Passion Week, that He wept bitterly for Jerusalem. And now we have the Holy Spirit doing the same. Why is it that when the Father and the Son do it, we can declare they are people or they are persons, but yet with the Holy Spirit, we start declaring that this refers to depression, that this refers to a deep sorrow? Once again, it is an experience. No. Notice once more what grieves the Holy Spirit. Verse 29, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." When we do the opposite, brethren, when we do the opposite from this commandment, verse 30 takes place. When we, brethren, speak with corrupt words, when we, brethren, speak with deceitful words, when we, brethren, instead of letting our words be good for edification, but instead we are gossiping for destruction, instead we are bad-mouthing because we are angry, if instead our words are not imparting grace, but rather are imparting grace, curses and destruction, we grieve the Spirit. We sadden Him. Why? Because even the Holy Spirit as God does not want the death of the wicked. And that person we are cursing, that person that we are bad-mouthing, that person that we are verbally attacking, was also made in the image and the likeness of the Holy Spirit, who is God. We read, He yearns us jealously. Remember this when we start talking about the blaspheming against the Holy Spirit. But notice, the Holy Spirit takes it personal. It hurts Him. He grieves. Notice the word grieve there. Grief. This word is almost always mostly associated with the funeral, doesn't it? A parent who loses a child who loses a parent, a spouse that loses their significant other. They all understand this word. When there is a loss of a loved one, we grieve for that person, for that loss, for that void in our lives. That's what the Holy Spirit does when we are not being spiritually minded. When we are not being Christians as we ought to be, He grieves for us because He is losing us. He is losing us to sin, and we are then dying spiritually. He mourns us. Does an animal do that? Will a plant grieve for your absence? Can the pews you're sitting on miss the heat of your body sitting in there? No. Because all those things are inanimate. All those things are without reason. And thus the Holy Spirit is a person, not an object. Because He mourns. We sadden Him. when we do not live spiritually as He has taught us through His Word. You see, brethren, the Holy Spirit can be rejected. And when we reject the Holy Spirit, by the way, Christians, we are the ones who reject Him when we do not live as spiritual men and women. Who likes rejection? Who looks forward to being rejected by their significant other? It's painful. It's hurtful. When someone you love gives you the silent treatment, it is the worst kind of rejection you can suffer. Well, the Holy Spirit, brethren, suffers when we reject Him. Because when we do not follow the instructions He has given us, we are rejecting Him. We are choosing to be friends with the world and declaring ourselves enemies of God. And it grieves Him. It grieves Him like a parent that grieves when the child does not want to take advice, when the child does not want to listen to reason, and the parent knows that the path that child is on is going to end tragically. Thus tonight, we don't want to bring sorrow to the Holy Spirit. We want to bring joy. Because just like He can grieve, He can also rejoice. The one way that the Holy Spirit can rejoice today is if there is anyone among us who has yet to obey the gospel of Christ. Remember that the Lord Jesus Christ Himself declared that there is a feast in heaven for one soul that has repented. Well, tonight the Holy Spirit can also rejoice by that life, that soul that is willing to turn itself back to God and away from its sins. Not necessarily only through baptism, but perhaps you and I, brethren, we have not been living as spiritually minded people. Perhaps we've been living as carnally minded. Perhaps we have not been following the instructions that the Holy Spirit has given us expressly. And therefore, through our disobedience, through our pride, and through our obstinacy, we are rejecting Him and grieving Him. Well, He's waiting for us. And not just Him, but God as a whole. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit do not want the death of the wicked, but they want reconciliation. All three of them invite us to choose life and life everlasting. Don't you want to bring joy to heaven tonight? Don't you want to reconcile yourself with God? If there's anyone here tonight subject to this invitation, we strongly encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.